Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Kings. I'm going to teach kind of a special type of message here, 1 Kings chapter 5. I could make a series out of this. I think I'm just going to make a one-and-done sermon out of it. Let's talk about building the kingdom, 1 Kings chapter 5. We know Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And if you're not careful, you will think that Jesus Christ does all the building and we have no role to play. And we may go back and look at all the other scriptures that talk about Paul warning, be careful how you build, except a man, except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. And then even the other prophecy that's quoted three or four times in the New Testament, the stones which the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So there are builders who endeavor to build the kingdom. That is supposed to be us. Yes, it is the Lord Jesus Christ building his house, his church, but we know that we are the laborers. So one of the things I want to encourage us in this morning is that you need to find out what your job is as a laborer in this kingdom and contribute to the building of the church, not just the local church, but the kingdom of God. I want to address a few issues. Sunday school was great. Mr. Nick has been teaching Sunday school, and he made mention that sometimes people bellyache about the job they're given in the kingdom. Yeah, that is like, I can't even begin to tell you how immature Christianity that is. That's just like basement level, I just came out of the womb, baby Christian. I don't like this job. All right, well, I didn't realize it was about you. Didn't realize this was all about you. I learned when I worked for my Pakistani Muslim boss, no matter how bad he treated me, no matter how bad he humiliated me as the young white boy among a bunch of international engineers, it all paid the same. Didn't bother me a bit. Drop the F-bomb, mock my God, send me to go fetch your coffee in front of everybody. I don't care. You're still paying me a lot of money at the end of the day. I got no ego in this thing, because when you go back out of town, which you always do after 2 days, I'll be back in the field directing 10 drill rigs for $250 million project. That's all the ego padding I need. So when I'm around you, I will fetch your coffee and be your whipping boy if that pads your ego, but you're the one that signs my paycheck, and it all pays the same. And we have to understand that as Christians, it doesn't matter who or what you are, if you do your job, it all pays the same. So this petty little bratty little social media attitude, well, that's not what I wanted to do for the kingdom. Shut it up. So at least just be quiet so nobody knows how immature you are. Because in the game or in the day, even when you do your labor, whether it's preaching or rocking a baby, it's Jesus who's supposed to be glorified, not the preacher and not the bed baby director. So here in 1 Kings chapter 15, we see a principalization, an allegory with the building of Solomon's temple. And we know that this is a reflection of the New Testament because the Bible says we're the temple. And Ephesians says that we're built up a spiritual house, both in Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter. We're built up a spiritual house. So we can use this as a principle or an allegory or a metaphor for us. And we're in building the God's kingdom. Let's say a few things about Solomon's temple. Number one, it wasn't his idea. It was his dad's idea, David. David had this glorious idea, but David was restrained from doing it because he had a different assignment, which was to wage war and suppress, oppress, and destroy a people called the Philistines because they were God's enemy and Israel's enemy. So he obeyed God and oppressed and put down the Philistines so much that they didn't even rear their head out of a hole for 270 years. That bought Solomon the time, the peace, and the wealth necessary to undertake a massive building program. So building the temple wasn't even Solomon's idea. It was his father's, and Solomon inherited the assignment. He did not choose it. It was not his dream. It was not his vision, but it was his responsibility. And if he was going to glorify God as the new king, he had to continue on with the vision he had been given. He didn't go to trade school or dream up that stupid thing on social media. We're very strong around here. God cares nothing about your dream. Dreaming is an American construct. We have produced a new religion where we mix Oprah, Jiminy Cricket, Disney, we wish upon a star, then we throw word of faith on there. We command God to bless it in Jesus' name. and you dream that little dream off of social media if you're like under 30. And God cares nothing about what your social media dream is. Solomon said, my daddy gave me his throne and my daddy gave me his project, so I'm going to honor my father. So the funny thing is, it was David's idea, and the Bible tells us David got the blueprint in the spirit. So Solomon doesn't even have the blueprint. He doesn't even get to really do anything with it. Yet at the end of the day, Solomon's name is on it. To this day, we still call it Solomon's temple. Then we have Zerubbabel's temple. Then we have Herod's temple, which added on to Zerubbabel's temple. That's called the second temple. And then you have what's called Ezekiel's temple. The best part is today we're the temple. So that's a whole other sermon or set of series altogether. Solomon gets this temple, this construction project, and it's way bigger than any man can do. When you total all the men who are in the workforce, over 183,000, you assume 2,000 man hours a day, which or 2,000 man hours a year, which is not what they would do. That's an American work year. You do that times seven, you get billions of man hours spent to build a temple in 7 years. If Solomon were to do it by himself, he'd have to live an infinite number of lifetimes. But it took every person on that assignment to bring to pass the vision, to build. That's how it is in the kingdom today. We are all tasked. Jesus builds the house, and we're the body that builds it. He's the head, we're the body. So for a Christian to not help build, well, that's kind of like a dead body part. When I broke my leg in high school snow skiing, I had a lot of nerve damage. And for the longest time, my big toe especially had the dropsy. It wouldn't pick up. You don't realize how important that is till you walk around barefooted. And you go to pick your foot up, and that big toe is just dragging on everything and kicking everything. And so the doctors, the orthopedic surgeon said, it'll come back, just focus on it. So I remember being 17, and I would look at my foot, and all my other toes would go up, my right foot. My big toe would just go down. And I would focus and focus. And the funny thing is, before I was able to lift my toe, I would focus on picking my big toe up, and all my toes would do was spread super wide. I can still do it. It's pretty trippy. I could just about like hold your hand like this. I can spread my toes so wide. Because my brain is saying, lift, lift, lift. And my toes are going, spread, spread, spread. You don't realize how frustrating, how debilitating an immobile, uncooperative, dysfunctioning body part is till you have one. I've told you one of my preacher friends, I run with a lot of preacher friends who like guns for some reason, he accidentally discharged his pistol into his hand. And they saved his finger, they saved his hand, but this finger doesn't work. His left trigger finger, ironically, but he's not left-handed. So this finger is fused and it doesn't work. And last time I talked to him about it, it's been a couple years ago, he said, I'm thinking about just having it amputated. And I said, that feels excessive. He said, look at this. And we were sitting in his car, and he's like, it just keeps catching on everything. It is the most useless thing I've ever encountered. Why keep it if it doesn't function? So we ask you about the kingdom. If you're a body part, why does the Lord keep us if we provide no function? Now, I don't think any one of us wants to lose any of our parts, and the Lord Jesus certainly wants to lose none of his parts. But when there is a body part that doesn't function, we call that cripple. The bigger the part that dysfunctions, the bigger the crippling. It's one thing to not have a big toe that lifts. You can wear a shoe or a support shoe. Thankfully, my movement did come back, and that guy lifts just fine now. But if it's a leg that doesn't work, you have to have a crutch. If it's an arm that doesn't work, you have to have a sling. If it's an eye that doesn't work, you have issues. If it's a lung that doesn't work, you may have to have that thing removed. We're the body of Christ, and there's a function assigned to us, and it is primarily to build his kingdom. So here in 1 Kings chapter 5, I'm going to read to you, I'll just read to you out of the New Living Translation. You follow along with whatever translation you're in. Verse 13. Then King Solomon conscripted a labor force of 30,000 men from all Israel. So it's 30,000 to begin with. He sent them to Lebanon in shifts. That's in the north. That's a different country. 10,000 every month so that each man would be 1 month in Lebanon, 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of this labor force. Solomon also had 70,000 common laborers, 80,000 quarry workers in the hill country, and 3,600 foremen to supervise the work. So 183,600 men. Laborers for Lebanon, which means they were working in the forest, helping to cut down the cedars of Lebanon. And then you had 70,000 just general laborers. That's what we'd call the step and fetch it. Step and fetch it. Go fetch me some water. Go fetch me some rope. Take this message over here. Go check on the rations. A general laborer just does whatever. My first job in college, I worked at one of our local mobile home dealerships, and I was basically a step and fetch it. In fact, I coined my term for my position was the lot boy. I was just the mobile home lot boy. And I still have the Leatherman tool my boss bought for me. I had to pay him back. He's such a tightwad. And I still have the leather holster I bought from Ace Hardware, and I still has on the marker. I put lot boy on there because that's what I was. I did anything and everything, and it all paid the same. So I don't know who here is belly aching about not getting to do whatever you think is glorious. Other than I would tell you to grow up and quit being such a, I don't know, a social media brat. I come from a very hardworking family that prospered. And so honestly, my family moved out of Seattle and they did very well for themselves. And I go to the cheapest school in Tennessee, Tennessee Tech, and I end up working at a mobile home dealership. Now, when I was in high school, I was considered the rich kid. We lived in one of the biggest houses of any kid that lived went to the high school. The only guy whose house was bigger than ours had a 9,000 square foot house. Our house was like 4,100 or 4,500 square feet in Seattle. So I go from being the rich kid to going to one of the cheapest schools in Tennessee, or the cheapest school in Tennessee at the time, and working at a mobile home dealership, which I didn't really care. I just wanted a job. And I did everything from set mobile homes to tear out mobile homes to, I remember one time I had to run to Nashville and pick up a bunch of mannequins, like all naked lady mannequins. And the concern was, what happens if I get pulled over? Like, this looks like a horror show. And so one of my jobs one day, I just dealt with mannequins because the lot boss had this idea. He wanted to put dressed people in all the mobile homes, you know, just kind of pretending like we're living it, you know. So here I am transporting naked lady mannequins across county line. It feels like I'm, I don't know, smuggling children or something. Carried cinder blocks. I used to could carry 4 cinder blocks in each hand as an 18-year-old, which is not, it's impressive. But my faithfulness to do whatever they told me to do landed me at the owner's home and the lot boss's houseboat. So I ended up spending a lot of time on houseboats and a lot of time driving antique cars because I would faithfully set a trailer and shuttle mannequins around. What we fail to recognize is where you are today is your test. Where you are today is a test to see what God can test you or trust you with. And if you bellyache and complain with what God's given, you're going to stay in this grade forever. You're going to have a beard in third grade complaining about how smart you are. Evidently, the teacher doesn't think so. Evidently, the school system doesn't think so. What I did for the mobile home dealership was just whatever needed to be done. So when the owner, who I just talked to a few weeks ago, after all these years, 30 years, when he needed help out at his ranch or his farm, I was the guy who he could trust. He let me drive his 1968 Camaro, mint condition, all the way to Crossville to have body work done on it, 350 or 355. He trusts a 21-year-old to take that collector's car 30-something miles up the mountain. My only complaint is it didn't have an overdrive because I went 0 to 80 as fast as it could go, and it wouldn't go any faster. And he had Indy Pace cars in that garage and a Porsche in that garage, and I played in his pool and did whatever he wanted me to do because I could faithfully be trusted with mannequins, septic tanks, and whatever needed to be done. What does it matter what your job is? You're building the temple. Nobody is named here except for Adoniram and Solomon. 180,000 people get no credit. None. And yet, we're talking about the temple today. If it's all about you, you're in the wrong kingdom. Move to Nashville and go to hell. No thank you is right. I'm not telling you to go to hell, but when you pursue this for your glory, that is where you're going to end up. If you're going to chase your dream, it will take you to hell. I don't know what kind of church teaches you to chase your dreams, but it's not a very scriptural one. Do you see that the king conscripted? You know what that means? You don't have a choice. We don't have time to look at it, but some of these laborers were the leftover Philistines who were just happy to not rock the boat. He picked all the foreigners to be on this labor force, and they didn't have a choice, but we're talking about them this morning because they helped build the greatest thing ever built in human history. He says 3,600 foremen to supervise the work. So now we got middle management. We don't even get to know their names, just 3,600 men who he could trust, men over the quarries, men over the timber industry, men over the general laborers. That's a massive middle management labor force. At the king's command, they quarried large blocks of high quality stone and shaped them to make the foundation of the temple. Men from the city of Gebal helped Solomon and Hiram's builders prepare the temple and stone for the temple. We don't even know who those men from the city of Gebal were. I want you to see, though, it all builds the same thing. The glory is all yours at home when you can say, sweetie, I want you to know Daddy helped build that. What did you do, Daddy? I was responsible for nail manufacturing. Daddy was responsible for gathering the iron that King David had saved, and I came up with new ways to produce new nails that were used to hold the timber together. Your uncle worked in the timber industry. Really? Wow. Nobody's names are bragged about in the Bible because it was for the glory of God, not for the glory of Jedediah. I just want a better job to do. Well, obviously God doesn't think you qualify. So quit failing third grade, little Christian, and God will promote you to fourth grade. But I probably am going to prophesy that fourth grade is going to upset you too, because even though you're worthy of third grade, you fancy yourself PhD. You can't even diagram a sentence yet. You're still picking your nose and eating glue. And you think you're ready for the next assignment. I think I should be teaching this class. God doesn't think so, and we like God around here. So come with me to Luke chapter 14. I'm going to talk about building the kingdom, but I wanted you to see there's so many different people doing so many different jobs. In the end, nobody's named, but God gets the glory. And if it weren't for 180-something thousand men laboring, Solomon could have never dedicated what was called his temple, but it was his daddy's vision. It was everybody else's work. There's no evidence Solomon ever did anything. He might have had like the typical proverbial politician's photo op where he goes out there with a shovel. He smiles with that gold shovel. Or maybe he gets a hammer and he's like, and he gets a little picture, or maybe, you know, they chisel it on some alabaster or something. And there's Solomon contributing one nail into the timber. There's no evidence he ever lifted a finger, but we still call it by his namesake because it was his responsibility. If you still want your name in lights, you're in the wrong kingdom. We do none of this for our fame or glory. If you're trying to be a social media influencer, who is discipling you? Do you have any idea what fame and glory does to people? Why do you chase that? We exist for the glory of Jesus Christ. We exist to make his name known. If you wake up every morning so that your name can be made known, you're headed for a world of hurt. Please hear me. You do not exist to magnify your name. You do not exist to magnify your name. As a Christian, now if you're pagan, yeah, sure, whatever, you got other problems. But if you're a Christian, you exist to magnify the name of Jesus. God saved you and filled you with the Spirit of God. He gave you a holy calling so that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, and that vocation is building his kingdom. Our job is to make him known, to make his name popular, though it never will be, but to make his name recognized and called upon. A lot of Christians use the kingdom to build themselves up. How many secular artists use the church and pimp the church to now become famous? World known. Yeah. And unfortunately, they have their reward. So here in Luke, we need to understand that if we're going to live for God, we have to weigh the cost of what it is to build things before. Luke chapter 14, here's a brief parable. It deals with building, and we'll kind of apply it in two different directions. Luke 14, verse 28, actually verse 27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross. You know, when you're hanging on a cross, you're not trying to be an influencer. History tells us this was the Romans' premier form of execution. The artistic, historical representation of a tall cross is inaccurate. There's no reason to hang somebody 20 feet off the ground. It's a waste of lumber. Actually, history and writings from antiquity let us know that most of the crucarii, that is, the guys being crucified, they're only about 6 inches off the ground. History also records that dogs would often come and chew on them while they were dying. You would have ravens plucking their eyes out, eating at their wounds, and dogs chewing on their legs. It is interesting that the 22nd or 21st Psalm, Jesus says, "Dogs surround me." It was an accurate portrayal of crucifixion. When you're hanging on a cross and death is imminent, you don't yell at the people who are throwing up looking at your wretched corpse saying, "Hey, don't forget to hit like and subscribe. Hey, don't forget to hit like and subscribe. Hey, follow me on Instagram, #blessed. Hey, don't forget my name. It's spelled with two L's, not one. Don't forget to like and subscribe. Hey, don't forget to like and subscribe." Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The church is full of saved people who are not a disciple of Christ. They're a disciple of the industry. They're a disciple of fame and glory. They're a disciple of the American culture that sends people to hell, pursuing vanity. Verse 28, which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? We see here this principle of building a tower. You and I are called to build a tower called the kingdom. Our job is to build the kingdom. Our job is to build this tower called the edifice that is Christ. And we build it as tall as we possibly can with as much excellence as we know for the glory of God. But there is a cost to pay. There's a cost that we must weigh and count so that we don't get halfway through this like this guy's about to do and not be able to finish it. We've got to make sure we understand that when I become a Christian, my name means nothing. It's not about my name. One of the most famous preachers in the land, when he took over his church a few decades ago, he declared very plainly that his purpose in ministry was to make himself a household name. And he has succeeded. I have seen his books all over Africa, in airports. Now, the content of his books is less than Dr. Seuss. I'm just wondering, how in the world do you get your books in airports in Africa? How do you get your books in airports in Europe? How do you do that in less than 20 years? This man who calls himself a preacher, who is not one, declared that his purpose was to make his name a household name. And so he has chased the best marketing gimmicks and strategies, and he is perhaps the most successful influencer in America. Except he may have just cost himself salvation. His face is on every book. Never buy a book who has the author's face on it. Not a gospel book anyway. You want to know how they didn't write their book? Their face is on the cover. Listen to me clearly. If it's a Christian-themed book and the author's face is on the cover, he didn't write that book. Neither did she. There's always a ghostwriter involved. So I feel that's unethical and disingenuous. At least say, Chris McMichael with. That lets me know I was kind of involved, but not. I didn't write the book fully. You know, mostly it was Bob. Bob did most of it, but we sat down and talked a lot. Drank a lot of coffee and discussed this project. But even the Navy SEALs, I read a lot of Navy SEALs books. They're at least honest and say, Navy SEAL, retired lieutenant commander, blah, 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 with. So you know he had a lot of help because he's a great murdering warrior, but he's probably not good with the pen. But these are his stories. These are his ideas. He just needed help with grammar, etc. You need to make sure that you've weighed the cost so that you can finish your race. That's what it says at the end of verse 28. To finish it, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it. There will be Christians who are not able to finish their assignment of building this kingdom. And Jesus Christ said, they that endure to the end shall be saved. Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation, that's being born again, that's coming to church for a couple years, that's laying the foundation. But if we're still laying the foundation in your life, what's wrong? Why have we not been able to build up yet? Foundation's important. That was my expertise when I did geotechnical engineering. I was the foundation guy. We drilled holes, we drilled shafts, we did caissons. I was the foundation guy. That's what we did. It's important. But you don't just stop there. Once you give the sign and you sign off everything, then everybody else gets to come in and do their part. At some point, your life has to take off. At some point, it's got to go up. There is a season where we work on foundation. There's a season where we clear the mountain. We clear the topsoil. We get it down to bedrock. We drill shafts. We drill out caissons. We put rebar in. We pour concrete in there. That's important. That's great. And then all of a sudden you blink and it's almost like overnight that bridge went up. Overnight the frame of the high rise went up. Overnight the superstructure went up. It's like, whoa, when did that construction project start? Months, years ago. At some point your life has to go up so that people can be drawn to it. They lay the foundation, they're not able to finish, and all that behold it begin to mock, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. What we've begun to build for Jesus Christ, we don't stop. Amen. We keep marching forward. We keep building. The thing you've begun to do in your own life, finish it and move on to the next thing. Amen. Finish the foundation you need to lay, whatever it may be, and move on to the next thing. God wants our lives to come up. God wants his kingdom to come up. God doesn't want us to always be talking about foundations and foundations and foundations and always talking about hope and always talking about hope and always talking about blessing and blessing. That's great. Those are three things out of an entire kingdom. Yes, sir. Now, they're very popular things and they make Instagram influencers feel very important. And people are going to follow you when you always put really feel-good messages on there. But if you're a social media addict, just put on there, your sins will find you out. Put on there, he's a righteous judge, and see what kind of blowback you get. You won't do it because you know the world doesn't want to hear truth. If I was a social media person, I would see how little a following I could maintain. Because that would be like Jesus. He'd build up groups and preach a sermon and thin the herd. Build up groups, preach a sermon and thin the herd. And it didn't seem to bother him at all. I mean, his ministry took off like a bolt, and then all the way to the cross, he is shedding followers. All the way to the cross, to where he gets to the cross, and there's one young boy and a couple of women. That's it. And a handful of those stragglers show up at the resurrection. This was a man who preached to mountainsides of multitudes. And you're trying to collect how many? To what end? For what purpose? You don't exist to build an empire on social media. You exist to build God's kingdom. Yes, and you will lose your soul trying to build an empire on social media. Yes, you exist. You suck air and expel it to build the kingdom of God. He has conscripted you and I to build his temple called the living church. Yes, you and I are polished cornerstones. We're living stones. We're to be framed together, joined together, to edify one another, to build this superstructure called the church so that people can come and have a place to find refuge. That's why we exist. This is not just a place to come get your blessing on and to tag up because you're a Southerner or because daddy raised me in church. This is the place you come because this is where your life was found. Amen. In the kingdom. Amen. At a local church somewhere. Yeah, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's look at verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, it all is the same thing. It's all preaching the word. But depending on whose ears it falls upon, it turns into planting and watering. If it's a brand new believer or brand new person who's never heard the gospel, you're planting. But if you're witnessing to them, they've already been witnessed to, you're watering. But you're saying the same thing. I just love how the allegory fits in every direction. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. That comes back to building the temple. We don't know anybody's names, but it all produces the same end result. It all works together to accomplish the will of God. It's neither he that waters nor he that plants, but God that gives the increase. It was God that got the glory for Solomon's temple, though we call it Solomon's temple. Technically, it's God's temple, but Solomon's name is assigned to it. When it was finished, he dedicated it. God showed his approval because the power of God fell, consumed the altar offerings, and all the priests fell back and could not stand to minister for reason of the glory of God. Keep reading. Verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. This is talking about work being done in the kingdom. This is written to a church of believers. The exhortation is every Christian is called to do a work in the church. These people also had day jobs. They also had careers. Ancient Corinth operated on capitalism. There was buying and selling and trading. That's capitalism. Socialism is a modern construct that killed 100 million people in the last 100 years. So they're buying, selling, trading. You remember Paul made tents? What did he do with the tents once he made them? He sold them. For what price? Whatever they agreed upon. Because it was capitalism. Some of you are still, you know, you're so much on social media, you think capitalism is evil. You should go to some socialist countries and see what evil really looks like. Right, Gadiel? You're from a real socialist, communist country. I don't see anybody clamoring to get into Cuba. I do see a lot of Cubans trying to get to the U.S. He that plants, he that waters are one, and every man shall have his own reward according to his own labor. It doesn't matter what you do. Plant, water, you get your reward according to what your labor is. If the labor's got a good heart, it's going to have a good reward. If the labor has a bad heart, it's going to have a bad reward. So to sit there and complain about, well, all I do is plant. I'd rather be a waterer. Well, you don't get any reward because planting with a bad heart doesn't get a reward. And you know what? If we let you water, you'd water with a bad heart. Well, how come all I get to do is water? Why can't I be a harvester? Trust me, harvesting is harder work. Be happy to just water. Why do I got to be a piece worker? Why can't I drive a tractor? Because you're going to take the same sour, rotten attitude to the tractor. Or you're going to be up there hashtag FaceTiming, you know. I did see this awesome meme that had a picture of Buzz Aldrin. And it said, walked on the moon, took 5 pictures. Then it had like a Kardashian, went to the bathroom, took 55 pictures. That's the retardation that is social media today. We went to the moon and took 5 pictures. And the modern generation can't go out to eat without taking 1,000 pictures of their tiramisu. Yeah. And then all their friends, and then the water fountain, and then here's a cool car, and hashtag my night out of the town. You have no life. If you have to post it, you don't have it. Man, God has such a better life for you than that. I don't know how you got suckered into that level of slavery. When you can't put this thing down and you have to answer it, you are a slave. Be free. All right. He that plants, he that waters are one. Every man shall have received his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Now, that doesn't apply to all of you because you don't all labor. So here's a verse some of you are exempt from. I don't lie to my kids, and I'm not going to lie to you. How is that, Daddy? Horrible. Let's get better. I'm not going to say, oh, that's the best thing I've ever heard. Nope, you missed a note. You missed a few chord changes bad. You're a little squawky. Let's work on it, though. It's really good for where you're at, but it's not going to suffice a year from now. We should say, God's will is that you are labor together with him. Paul could say it because he was a labor together with God, but not every one of us can this morning. Your job is to build the kingdom. What are you doing to build the kingdom? We have just come through Vacation Bible School. Most of you are up here all week. That's awesome. That's building the kingdom. I love our VBS because it allows us to use as many people as possible. We can't use everybody, and so we appreciate those that we say, hey, listen, we love you, but we don't have a place for you, so stay home and pray or something. And I don't ever really have much to do when I'm up here either, but I'm the pastor, so nobody can send me home. But I like to walk around and just irritate people and check on folks and see what the kids are doing. But I got to at least be up here. If I stay home, I feel like a total backslider like some of you are. I don't want to feel like you. I'm supposed to lead by example. So at least I just come up, drink my coffee, and don't dress like I should. You know, just dress casual and walk around. Somebody, I was wearing Birkenstocks all week. They kept thinking it was a woman's foot because my body was hid. My feet were sticking out. They'd walk down the hallway. They said, oh, I said, what? I thought you were a lady. I said, why? Well, I saw your sandals, and I had about 3 or 4 people say they thought my feet were lady feet. I don't know if that's my problem or theirs. What were you doing checking my feet out, you weirdo? We'll have a prayer line for you next week when you're... Yeah, we're laborers together. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. So now we see the allegory split between a garden and a building. And we're all called to work in God's garden. We're all called to build God's house. Now, it's a kind of a double application because you both build and are built. You both water and are watered. So there's no way to get away from this. You are watered right now so you can go help build the kingdom. We build you right now so you can go help build the kingdom. And then you come back and you are watered and built again. But there are those Christians who are what I call parasites because they come to the local body and all they do is suck, 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 suck. Take life, take life, take life. Or they don't really cause any issues, but they don't help build anything. And usually the parasites, when they're the ones that get hurt the quickest or get offended the quickest, and so when they get offended and they decide to detach, they always inject the slander or the venom as they walk away like a true parasite. A parasitic relationship is a one-sided beneficiary. And we don't promote that around here. It's wicked. We promote this symbiotic relationship. We want to be symbiotes together where you benefit the church benefits you. That we have this kingdom to build together and God is glorified. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Would to God we could all say that about ourselves. Lord, let me be a wise master builder. I think everybody expects the pastor to be the wise master builder. We might expect elders to be wise master builders, maybe the deacons, maybe department heads. But you need to understand God is expecting every one of us to be able to say that in some capacity. You are a wise master builder of children's departments because that's your grace. Or you're a wise master builder of hospitality because that's your grace. Or of maintenance because that's your grace. Or evangelism because that's your grace. You should have mastered building something in this kingdom. May that be your prayer and your fruit. Paul says, I have laid the foundation, but another man builds thereon. No matter what you're doing in the kingdom, you're building upon somebody else's work. Wherever you're laboring today in this church, somebody before you worked out the curriculum. Somebody before you worked out the organization, the scheduling. We worked out our times. We worked out the rotation of things. You're building upon their foundation. Just like the temple. I didn't hew the stone. Those guys in the quarry did, but I'm placing the stone. I didn't maybe make these nails, but I'm about to hammer these nails. I didn't cut this wood, but I'm about to sand it. Everybody's building upon somebody else's labor. If not, you're a deadbeat communist welfare recipient, parasite. Yes, sir. That's just how the kingdom is. That's how God sees his people, helpers and herders, consumers or producers, parasites or the body who's doing all the work. And we totally control that. Your heart has to be, Lord, let me be a builder. Let me be a producer. Let me be symbiotic. Let me be a contributor. Don't let me be a leech. One of my wife's favorite verses in Proverbs is, The horse leech has 2 daughters. Give and give. The parasite has 2 offspring. Give me, give me. Even Proverbs condemns the parasite. The horse leech, that leech that sucks on. Anybody ever go swimming around Tennessee and just hope you come up out of the water covered in those little blood-sucking slugs? Ben, you've been turkey hunting a lot. You look forward to like coming out of the woods and just hoping you are covered in ticks, like skin tags. Just leave them alone. I want to see how big these guys get. See if we can get like little yogurt-covered raisins just hanging off of everything. And as it is the body of Christ, the bride, if you were to disrobe her, he would see she's covered in leeches, lampreys, and deer ticks. And those leeches, lampreys, and deer ticks are God's kids, sucking the life out of her, contributing nothing. That a normal person sees one of those and goes, even watch it in the movies. If you ever watch African Queen with Humphrey Bogart, and they come out of the water and she's, Katharine Hepburn has to help him take all those leeches off. That just gives me the willies. I think I've told you one time, I don't know if I was caving in the springtime. We went and dropped some pits, rappelled in these pits and came out. So we had to walk through the woods. And I came back in time to lead noonday prayer. And as I'm leading prayer, you know, I'm just kind of rubbing my arm and I find a tick. Ugh, I can't do anything about it now if I'm going to do it right. So then every little itch after that becomes a tick in my mind. Well, I did find about 7 or 8 ticks on me. Remember that? So I find 2 or 3 on my arm. So now everything is, I got to lead prayer for an hour. Got these little ticks. I don't want to host them any longer than I have to. And they're not crawling. They're already embedded. So thankfully, my wife works here. And as soon as prayer was over, in Jesus' name, amen, love you all. I ran in there and I stripped down. And I said, you got to inspect me because everything is itching right now. Everything is a tick. And we did. We found about 7 or 8 ticks on me. They weren't you. I'm not saying you were the ticks on my body. But you might be a tick on the body of Christ. But you can understand, we did not give any time to those ticks. As soon as we found them, we got the tweezers out, we pulled them. We pulled them, we squished them, we crushed them. We don't let them have any way or will in our life because of what they can do to the body. Weird, feverish diseases, neurological symptoms forever. We don't want any of that. But yet Christians can be the same horse leech, the same parasite saying, give, give. And yet the Bible says we are to build upon somebody else's foundation. Let us take heed how we build. The warning isn't get to building. The assumption is you're building, so just be careful how you build. I think it's awesome that God would authorize us to build on his foundation. He's looking at you and I saying, please build. I've authorized you. I've anointed you. I've graced you. Wherever you're at, build that. Build in the children's department you're serving in. Build in the street evangelism ministry you're part of. Build with the worship team that you've been given. We don't have to sit there and wait. Let's do something for God. Feel free to pioneer a better nail to help the cedar planks in Solomon's temple. Feel free to pioneer a better way of planing the lumber. Feel free to pioneer a better chiseling technique. Feel free to pioneer a better raft to float the logs down the river, down to Joppa, inland again. Feel free to use the grace of God on your life to build better where he already has trusted you. You don't have to wait for my approval. You don't have to wait for my input. Wherever God has found you, he has graced you to build and grow and experiment and improve upon things. Only a lazy person says, well, it stinks, and I guess we'll just tolerate it being stinky. Why not, if you know it stinks, figure out the source and make it smell better. He says, 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. We can work, but if our attitude is wrong, it'll be wood, hay, and stubble. The work gets done, but the attitude will burn. But we can have a golden attitude. We can have a silver attitude. We can have a precious ruby, emerald, sapphire attitude. And fire will not ruin those stones. It'll only enhance the color. The work's going to get done. Make sure your attitude's right. And just keep in mind, it all pays the same. It all pays the same. It all pays the same if you'll keep your heart right. Now, what I want to share with really quickly, we've taught this a few times. This is one of the messages the Lord has me teach when I travel. I've taught this in Africa. I've taught this out west. There are, and we're going to run through this quick because we're running out of time here. There are 8 allegories for the New Testament church. That is 8 relationships the Lord uses throughout the New Testament to communicate to us his relationship with us. Usually when I teach it, we have to run through it so fast, I always point out every one of these relationships speaks of God in charge and us being subordinate. That's how I usually always teach it, because the people always have to be taught God's in charge and they need to be submitted. Real quick, these eight allegories are the flock allegory, shepherd, sheep, the vineyard allegory, husbandmen and vine, the army allegory, captain of the host and soldier, the family allegory, father and children, the body allegory, which is head and parts, the house allegory, which is cornerstone and living stones, the kingdom allegory, which is king and subjects, and then the one that nobody likes, the slavery allegory, which is master, servant. Now, if you total up all the others, they don't come anywhere close to the number of times the slavery allegory is used in the New Testament, because he's called Lord. The word Lord means he that possesses another. So eight, again, I'll read it to you. Flock, vineyard, army, family, body, house, kingdom, slavery. Eight allegories. Every one of them deals with someone in charge and someone submitted. Flock, shepherds in charge, husbandmen's in charge, generals in charge, fathers in charge, the heads in charge, the cornerstone's in charge, the king is in charge, or the Lord, the master's in charge. That means all the subordinates are us. We're sheep, we're vines, we're soldiers, we are children, we're body parts, we're living stones, we're subjects, and we are slaves. But all of those also, we don't have time to go into it because, again, we could teach 8 weeks on this. They speak to what he will provide for us as the superior, but what I want to quickly go through is what he expects out of us as the subordinate, because this is how we build the kingdom. As sheep, which is the first one on my list, he expects us to reproduce who we are. Sheep really have nothing to offer but wool and more sheep. This speaks of our soul winning. We go win people for Jesus. Sheep begat sheep. Shepherds don't begat sheep. Sheep begat sheep. So if we're going to build the kingdom, we begat sheep. That's your job outside the church. Witness, soul win, evangelize, pray for coworkers. Ask for a prayer assignment. Lord, who would you have me pray into your kingdom? It may take 5 years, it may take 5 months, it may take 5 days. Your job as sheep is to produce more sheep. In the vineyard, he prunes us that we might bear fruit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So that's our private walk as well. He prunes us, he waters us, he expects us to bear fruit. The kingdom is built when every vine in the kingdom produces the fruit it's supposed to. What makes one church different from another church is the fruit in the lives of the members. Some churches in our community are defined by alcohol and sleeping around. That's their fruit. Isaiah would call that stink berries. Other churches are defined by soul winning, forgiveness, joy, and peace. We want to be known for that. In the army, as a soldier, your job is to run the mission. Just shut up and run it. Whatever he tells you to do. We even teach our kids, I'm in the Lord's army. Pastor Caleb, who served in Afghanistan, he said he was flying in a C-130 and realized, I've done everything that song says. I've flown over the enemy. He was artillery, man. I've shot the artillery. I rode in the cavalry. Of course, they didn't have horses, but he, cavalry. What's the other one? Shoot the artillery. March in the infantry. Yeah, he did that. Flown over the enemy. He did that. Yeah, so he did it all for the U.S. Army. We get to do it for the Lord's army. But what the Lord expects out of us, if we're soldiers, is march and do battle. March and do battle. No cowardice. You've got the armor of God. You don't think that's to go to the fashion show with, do you? By the fact that we have a whole passage that's famously known as the armor of God, let's just know we have an enemy that wants to kill us, and we don't get to sleep or slumber or take our ease. You can make a little statue out of that all you want, but if you don't use it, your statue won't help you. As a family, we're children, which means we obey our father, and we want to be like him. There's no greater joy than when your kids catch your heart and want to be like you. Hopefully your life is something worth your kids catching, but we know our Father in heaven, his life is certainly worth us catching. As children of God, we should want to be like him. As children of God, we should want to be with him. My kids love to be with me. They want to go everywhere I go. They want to do, well, almost everywhere. I like to go caving. Abzi doesn't want to do that, but my oldest does. As children, we should want to be anywhere our father is and be about his business. That's what makes us good kids. If you're not interested in being with your father or being about his business, he may not be your daddy. When the folks say, let's go to church. No, I'm going to go to the club. Wrong daddy. That's the daddy you got saved from. And you got an adoptive father you're supposed to be really thankful for. Should be comfortable around his stuff. Going to the clubs, that might make you a whore. It's church people who love Jesus, they don't go to the clubs. Why do heathen go to the clubs? To hook up, to get drunk, to go home, to either be tail or to catch tail. Christians have no business there. Whether it's a honky-tonk, whether it's a some kind of disco, whether it's some kind of rave, I don't care. It's all sin. You can't go there without rubbing elbows with demons and homosexuals. I don't know why we want to rub elbows. And some of you go because you want to rub more than that. Makes you a pervert. So how many other words can we call you before we're done with our sermon? Perverts, parasites. Maybe we just call it perverts, parasites, and socialist Christians. Or we'll just call it, we'll sell it better, building the kingdom. As the body of Christ, he's the head. He speaks, we work. Have you ever caught yourself breathing and then all of a sudden you're like obsessed with your breathing and you're like, okay, now how do I turn off my obsession with my breathing so I can go back to just doing it on its own? Oh, like, will it work if I stop paying attention to it? Yeah, we're supposed to be like that. When you train any sport, any martial art, it becomes second nature to you. Stop, drop, and roll. Gun safety. It should become secondary. When God commands his body, it should become secondary. When you get stung by an insect, what's the first thing a free hand does without even thinking about it? It'd be horrible. Both your arms don't work, and you just start getting stung all over. Some of you trying to fight the devil. Come on. And that's us trying to use you to fight the devil. Like, I need you to be here. No, 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 Pastor. And then you expect me to function when you need me. Let me be very clear, because we got folks that make appointments. If you don't come to church, I will not make an appointment with you. If you can't give me 2 hours, why would I give you one? This is when I can help you the most. So you expect me to be really what you should be. But if I can be it, so can you. So come on up. In the kingdom, he's the king. We're the subjects. We have a job to do to help build a kingdom. In the house, he's the cornerstone. He chisels on us. He puts us where he wants us, and we don't move. To build the spiritual kingdom of God, we have to be where he's assigned us. I'm thankful that these I-beams that have been set since the 1950s, when this used to be an alley right here, and the bus station used to pull through this. This used to be a bus alley. In the 50s or so, they took this wall out, they put these I-beams in, and they expanded this over, they enclosed it. I'm glad that in almost 80 years, 70 years, these I-beams have not decided to change churches. Can't say the same for church members. And the worthless ones disappear without notice. Wouldn't it be horrible if we came in here Wednesday and this guy's just gone and didn't tell anybody? So we couldn't like shore it up, find a replacement, set it in place, deconstruct the sheetrock real nice and the stone just gone and just you see the tracks and the damage. That's a lot of Christians. They just come and go as they see fit. But see, those are the stones that God will never use to build anything. When you're a lively stone, you don't have any mobility. God has to pick you and set you where he wants you. And he says, now stay, because I'm about to build on top of you. And if I build on top of you and you leave, you're going to cause me calamity. So you ought to be found in the last place God set you. There's a problem when a Christian has a church resume that looks like a middle school girl dating boys. That's not praiseworthy. So that's the house. And then finally, the slave as a master, the Lord commands, we do whatever he wants. He owns us. Our life is not our own. We can't emphasize any one of these more than the other. We'll get unbalanced. But in every one of them, he's in charge, and there's an expectation on us. And if it will fulfill all of them, we'll glorify God. If you start to fail in any one of them, the church hurts. But our job is to build. And it all pays the same, whether we're a door greeter, whether we're on the worship team, whether we're changing a baby's diaper, or whether we're out going door to door. It all pays the same because it all builds the kingdom. Those who can't go door to door might babysit the parents' kids so the parents can go. And those that babysit the kids have the same reward as those that went and won people to Christ. Those who watch kids when we have guest ministers get the same reward as those that get to be in the service because they watch kids so people could be ministered to. It all pays the same. It all glorifies God. We got to drop this whole ego thing. At some point, we have to shake the American culture off of us. Hollywood is not praiseworthy. Social media is not praiseworthy. Influencers are not praiseworthy. Only Jesus Christ is praiseworthy, and our job is to be like him. Jesus hung on a cross and said, forgive them. He didn't say, hashtag follow me. It's a hard sell. And yet what he was saying was, if you want to be like me, this is what it's going to look like. You're going to be hated. Why are we trying to get followers when Jesus says, if they hate me, they're going to hate you? To get the followers you think you want on social media, you're going to have to deny Christ a little bit at a time.